I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25 once again. And this marks the halfway point in our series of Instagrams or parables that Christ spoke. There'll be seven in total, and this makes number four. And it connects very directly with the one that we spoke about last week, the ten virgins. We live in a world that depends upon management. For example, there's crisis management. About a year ago this time, the elders established a security team. And the security does not just involve somebody coming in with a gun. It involves also weather circumstances. It could be that they would receive a notification of a tornado heading this way, and they would immediately go into action directing people for places to go. That would be an example of a crisis management rather than having a stampede. It could be a fire, all kinds of circumstances that would require calmness and direction. Then there's conflict management. In the scriptures, there were several situations. One that stands out is in Philippians chapter 4. Two ladies who were having a conflict with each other, and Paul had a true yoke fella to be able to work in developing that relationship back into order. Then there's risk management. For example, a job site, where do we use a ladder to paint that wall, or do we need to get a man lift for safety's sake? And so there's all kinds of situations that involve determining whether there's a risk in this and how can we best safely protect people. And then, of course, Frank referenced one is time management. We're locked in time, and we just don't understand what it would be like to be in eternity, to not be measured by this little object on my wrist and that clock that stands at the back that constantly saying, hurry up and get done. We have to measure our time. We have to be careful of arranging our time and allotting a certain amount of time to accomplish tasks. And then, of course, there's financial management. We are in a crisis management of sorts in finances in our country. Our country needs to learn financial management. People in the country need to learn financial management. There's a looming, big, major crisis among the elderly. Very few are correctly setting enough aside for what we call the golden years. And then there's anger management. Some people can fly off the lid pretty quick, as we saw in the news with the movie actor Alec Baldwin. Kind of got into a dust-up with somebody that took his parking space and quickly got angry. Well, he probably needs a little bit of anger management, not just on that one issue, but others that have been divulged. Then there's the whole area of waste management. I mean, this list could go on and on and on. This particular one reminds me of something that was kind of unique to the area that we lived in our second church. Our second church was in a village called Villa Park. It was about 25, 30,000 people, but it was a suburb of Chicago, and Chicago is in what I call pancake land. I mean, it's just flat. I mean, flat everywhere. But we happened to live a block away from the favorite place in the wintertime for people to come sleigh riding. There was this huge mound. I mean, it was more like a little mountain. And what the deal was is, years ago, this was where all the waste was brought, kind of like a garbage dump. And so what they did is they bulldozed this all up into a big pile, and then they put dirt over it. And so it was this great big mound that would make a perfect place for sleigh riding. Now, here's what the local name for that mound was: Mount Trashmore. I like that. So we'd go out to Mount Trashmore to do our sleigh riding. Jeff, game and wildlife management. We need to have laws to protect, against poachers. We need to have laws to protect, to make sure that we have the right kind of fish that we're looking to pull out of the water. And this is a management in order to protect for the enjoyment of others. And then I'll land finally on the topic for today is human resource management. God has a human resource management program, and that's what we're going to talk about today. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." When Christ came back in victory from the grave, he brought back gifts, and we are the recipients of those gifts. We believe that at the very moment of salvation, Christ gives to each of us gifts in order to serve. They're a victory statement. The fact that we have been gifted indicates that he is risen, and it also indicates that we are to serve him. Most of you in the business world will be familiar with what is known as ROI, not R-O-Y, but R-O-I. Return on investment. God is interested in return on investment. When he saves us, he invests in us with gifts so that we can serve him. Now, with this slight difference as we compare it to the financial investments. When we invest in stocks and bonds or other real estate business ventures, we're wanting a ROI, a return on investment. But when we're talking about the investment that God is looking for, we have to keep in mind that it is always coupled with faithfulness. I'll never forget having lunch with a gentleman that had gone to Dallas Seminary. He was not a pastor, but he was just a very godly leader in the church. And just the way that he said it to me has always stuck. He said, "I measure success by faithfulness." And that is so true. And that's how God looks at what we do. For example, a person could go to a world such as the Williams, where there's Hinduism, Muslim, all kinds of atheism, and they may work for decades and only reach a few dozen people for Christ. If they're faithful, that's success. Where another person might be in evangelism in an area of the world where hundreds and even thousands come to Christ. The main thing is that they're faithful to their calling. Are we faithful to his calling? I would like to submit to you that everything that we have in the epistles, which is the bulk of the New Testament, the bulk of what is written for God to get his return on investment. They're directions on how we live our life so that we can best be faithful to him. Would you join me as I read from God's word, Matthew chapter 25. This is the next door parable or Instagram to the one last week. And I want to point out something that I'll recognize later, the very first word, for. And that means there's a connection, and I'll point that out as we go on. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, crying, Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to draw principles and applications, because now our master is away. He descended into the heavens with the promise of a return, and in the meantime, he has invested in us gifts to develop the kingdom. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful and diligent and multiplying and fruitful in all that we do. I pray this not just for the entity we call Grace Chapel. We certainly want to see Grace Chapel prosper and grow and develop. But Lord, I pray for us as individuals that for the lifespan that you've given to us, from the time that we have been born again into the family of God until we draw that last breath, that we would be faithful to the calling that you've granted to us, and that we would use our gifts faithfully, bringing a return on the investment that you've placed within us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God does not want to squander what he has given to us. He doesn't want us to squander it at all. A very strange story comes out of the early part of the 1900s. There was a family by the name of Collier that lived in Manhattan. And they had 2 sons. The father was a doctor. The mother was a former opera singer. Very well trained, very intelligent people, and they sent their 2 sons to Columbia University, one of the Ivy League schools. And one of those brothers, by the name of Homer, became a lawyer. The other brother became an engineer with a degree in chemistry. When the parents died, strange things began to happen with these 2 brothers who had never married. They retained residence in the parents' original home place in Manhattan. And after a few years, Homer went blind. And so his brother Langley cared for Homer for several decades. Over that period of time, they became recluses, became hermits, and hardly, if ever, came out of their home. They were so recluse that even though they had been left vast sums of money, they went into default on the home place. And when finally contacted, they just said, well, here, we'll pay the whole loan off. One day in 1947, a neighbor complained of an odor. And so the police were called, and what they found was flabbergasting. Inside, they found booby traps. They found 140 tons of hoarding. In that house was 25,000 books. 15,000 of them were medical books. They set the booby traps because of their fear of somebody coming in to steal their hoarded items that they had collected. Now, these were not unintelligent individuals. In fact, in their hibernation, during that period of time with no TV, they improvised and made their own radio so that they could hear what was going on in the outside world. In order to have electricity, they took their Model T and devised a system to generate electricity to run the things that they wanted to run. When the police were called, they could not get in the front door. On the screen, you see a picture of their home, and a ladder had to be raised up to go into the house. They had to go into the second floor. One of the brothers had died of a heart attack. The other had accidentally tripped one of the booby traps in the tunnels and had died. And the question is this: why would anybody with in excess of $1 million, and this is in 1947 dollars, why would anybody live that way when they had so much richness? Why the rubbish? Why did they recluse themselves? Why did they waste their lives? After all, one was an attorney, one was an engineer. Why did they do that? Well, I would want to pose to each of us the question, why do Christians do the same thing? Why do we hoard Bible knowledge? Why do we hoard our time? Why do we hoard our giftedness and hole up and not touch the world about us, how God wants us to reach them? This parable helps us in understanding the value of investment. Why did Jesus give this parable? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the very first word is for, which means it's connected with the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, let me go back to the parable before, and let me dovetail this together, because both of them connect with the return of Christ in different ways. And when we come to the Lord's table, I want us to understand that part of it is looking back to the past, to the event of the crucifixion, the atonement, but there's another segment of it is looking forward to his return. Do this until he returns. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the theme would be waiting in preparation. You see, they were there, they had been invited, they were there, but five fell asleep and they were not alert for the time of the bridegroom's arrival. When we come to this parable, the theme is working for productivity. One is waiting, one is working, one is in preparation, and the other is to be productive. Maybe to squeeze it down just a little bit further, the parable of the 10 virgins is about expectancy. The parable that we're looking at this morning is about expectations. On the one, God expects us to be expecting him to come at any moment. On the other, he has expectations for us to be busy and working for him in the meantime. Now, there are several things in this story that I'd like to point out. And when I say story, it's a picture. It's a Instagram for us to see and draw principles from. And I want to connect the three major aspects of this parable with a verse that comes from 1 Peter. And that verse is chapter 4, verse 10. In this parable, each of the servants are gifted. Now, as we'll point out later, they're gifted in different ways, but each one of these three servants were gifted. The second thing that I notice is each one of these had individual opportunity. They weren't connected with each other. He didn't give the five, two, and one and a pile all together. Now, you guys have a committee meeting and work it out. Each one of them had an individual opportunity. And the third thing is very obvious. Each of them were given various amounts. Now, let me take those three observations and connect it with 1 Peter 4:10. And I've color-coded this on the screen so that you can see the three components. Peter writes, as each has received a gift, if you are a member of the family of God, one of the questions that has been asked for those that have come for church membership, are you born again? Has there been a second birth? Have you come into the family of God? Well, if you've been born into the family of God, you have at least a gift, if not several. The second component, use it to serve one another. And again, we're not told in the scriptures, use somebody else's gift, use your gift to serve one another. And the third, as good stewards of God's varied grace, he gifts and blesses each of us in different ways. And let me just summarize before looking at some of the responsibilities in this parable. We are saved to serve. It will be a major shortcoming to think of our salvation as our ticket to heaven. It is that. But in the in-between time from born again until we die and we go to be with the Lord, in that season, in what I call the dash, if you go to any graveyard, if the person has been buried beneath you, you will see a date and another date, and in between is a little dash. The dash that God gives to us is intended for service. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In many ways, I do not feel as if being a pastor is something that of my own self is a gift. I really, truly, honestly don't. But at the same time, with that said, I do believe that God has given gifts for me to use, frail and weak, stumbling as I might be. Those gifts God can use, and he prepared those long before I was ever born. I have a picture that's up in our condo in a box. When this whole thing of going into interim pastor ministry unfolded. Now, we had it on our minds for many years, but once the trigger was pulled, I mean, life got very busy. And there's a box that's in our condo that one day we want to go through. And there's one picture in there that I would have to say is one of my favorites. And it's a picture of my mom and dad walking down the streets of Wichita Falls, Texas. And on the back, there's a date. And it was just after Easter. And I checked that year and it was late. And the reason I like that picture is they're walking arm in arm. Dad was very serious. Mom was very happy in the picture. But the thing that I like about the picture is I'm in it. Mom would have been about 6 weeks pregnant with me. They probably didn't know. Long before that picture, God knew what he wanted from my life. And the same holds true for you. Now, when we talk about responsibilities, each of these three individuals were given a large sum of money. When I say large, we're talking about very large sums of money. You see, when we think about a talent, we think about an ability, but the scriptures talk about a talent. It's a very large quantity of money. And by way of application, we need to read this and think about abilities and how we use those gifts and abilities for the Lord. Now, a talent in that time was equal to 6,000 denarii. 6,000. One would be a day's wage. If you took all eight talents, 8 times 6,000, if you personally worked every single day, never took a day off, never took a vacation, never took a sick day, you worked 365 every day, it would take you 130 years to earn all of these 8 talents. It's a lot of money. Now, there are several differences that I notice in the responsibilities, and let me point those out to you. First of all, there's a difference in quantity, 5, 2, and 1. You see, each of us are given a different amount of time. David Brainerd, how many here have ever heard the name David Brainerd? He was a missionary to the American Indians. There's a diary that is very famous that has been written by David Brainerd. He died at age 27. God squeezed a lot in a very short amount of time. There's position. I've heard many others comment the same. There's many preachers I've heard that can preach circles around a guy like Billy Graham. His very simple messages. But none of us ever spoke to crowds like him. God gives positions that are different than others. Education. Probably most in here would be shocked to learn that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had 0 college education. It was only through a mix-up. He was encouraged to go to schooling, so he goes to the school, and the secretary put him in this room and said, wait for the headmaster. And she put the headmaster in another room. They sat for a couple hours and both decided, well, he's not interested, I'm not interested. He never did receive any higher education. But he did read an average of 6 books a week. Money. Very few of us, probably none of us, will ever achieve the success of an R.G. Letourneau, who accumulated so much money that he was able to give away 10% or 90% and keep 10%. But God gave that to him. God gives us different gifts. Romans chapter 12 tells us that God sovereignly bestows the gifts. But then we read this in verse 6 of the 12th chapter, let us use them. God gives them, and we use them. There's also a difference in abilities. Notice in verse 15, to each according to his ability. I don't know where I got this. I need to track down who said it so I don't take credit for it, but somebody that perhaps is even anonymous made this notation that I read at one time. God does not attempt to put a lake in a bucket. It's pretty good. God knows when he places gifts in accordance to their abilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, God sovereignly empowers people with gifts to do his work. And in the New Testament, we have speaking gifts, We have serving gifts, and these are gifts that are intended to be used, and there's different abilities. I listen to some ministers, and I marvel at the fluidness of the way that they can address people and the brilliance of their thinking, and I just marvel at it. But I'm me, and they're them, and they're in their setting. I can go the other direction. I used to serve, and still am on the board of reference for a group called Shepherd's Care Ministries. And what we do with that ministry is we provide free, 100% free retreats for pastors and missionaries so that they can have a getaway. And I remember hearing one of our board members saying that he, because what we would do is we would call or visit pastors and present this to them and say, hey, would you be willing to take the time for this free retreat? And one of our board members was visiting in an area way up in northern Michigan, way further than where we were at. And he was in a church of 30 people, had gone to Dallas Seminary, well-trained. And he said, I could not believe the library that this guy had. Just unbelievable. And for over 20 years, this guy had labored in this remote location and fed God's people faithfully. And I'm thinking, man, he probably had better sermons than a guy with 1,000 people. But he was faithful. The third difference is in faithfulness. Two of the three were found faithful. One was not. As I mentioned earlier, God is looking for faithfulness. In the long run of things, God is not interested in geniuses. He could care less about your ACT or SAT or whatever other letters you want to put together, your scoring. One thing I told my kids when they went off to school, hard work will beat a lazy genius every day of the week. Just be faithful. Be diligent. Work hard. He's not interested in how good we look. I never did understand this, but I guess it's sort of maybe a Baptist thing. But when I first went into the ministry, I had a lot of older ministers. You just look like a minister. I'm thinking, I haven't read anything on what you're supposed to look like. God doesn't care what we look like. And if you want the honest goodness truth, you can look up some of the great men from the past, and they were pretty homely. But God used them. He's not interested in popularity. He's not interested in how famous we are. I believe it was Bob Jones who founded Bob Jones University who said, the best ability is dependability. Here's something for all of the young people. If you're about to go into high school, you're in high school, you're in college, here's a piece of advice from Dave Ramsey that will guarantee you that you'll shoot up the ladder. He says, show up to work every day 10 minutes early and stay after work 10 minutes and you'll get recognized and you'll shoot up the ladder. The best ability is dependability. Now let's draw some application from this. What are the results? Well, the first two recipients put their master's money to work and they invested it and they doubled it. Now, God's not interested necessarily in us doubling what he's given us so much as being faithful. Now, you'll notice in here, it says in verse 19 that the master went away for, it just says, a long time. Now, if we wanted to get real literal, we could say that he was gone 8.5 years. Now, how do you come up with that? Well, at that time in Israel, the interest rates were 8.5%. If you take 8.5 and divide it into 72, you get 8.5. Now, don't go to the bank on that because that's just my hunch. But let's say it was 8.5 years. That's a long time to wait for the master to come back when you don't know when he's going to come back. But they invested, two of them, but one of them, the third, hit it. My own immediate family, the first salvation was my middle brother when he was 9 years of age. When I was 14, my parents received Christ as Savior, and it took stubborn me 2 more years to really wrestle with it. And at age 16, I became a believer. But when I was a little kid, long before anybody in our family was a Christian, my grandparents were believers, and they taught us this little song I'm sure that you've heard. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's what it's about. What gifts God has given us, let it shine. And let me just say these things in closing. Number one, there will be a day of reckoning. For those that are believers, there is the judgment seat of Christ. For those in this room that haven't believed yet or never believe, the great white throne judgment awaits. There will be a reckoning day. Number two, the Christian's works will be judged for rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it details to us that all of our works will be burned. Some will burn up, some will pass through. Those that pass through will be rewarded. Has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with rewards. Three, we currently have an absent master, and expediency is paramount. We need to be prepared. Little funny story about me and my brothers, and I know this will shock you. We love to wrestle in the living room. And if that wasn't bad enough, we were into interior redesignment. Couches would get moved, lamps would be taken down, clear out the area, and we would love to wrestle. And Dad, bless his heart, he grew up an only child, and then he got stuck with us three wild boys. And he just didn't get it because he didn't have all that noise and loudness and arguing and wrestling. And so we would have these wrestling matches knowing that we had to get it all cleaned up and act like innocent angels when he come home. So here's the deal. He had a 1950 Ford truck. And for those in this room that know their old vehicles, you'll note that back then, like the 1950 Ford truck, when you pulled the tailgate down, it had chains that would hook on when you lower it down. Well, when the back gate was up, those chains were there, and over time, the little rubber had worn off, and so you could hear the chains rattling. We lived about a quarter mile from the highway. When you got off of the main highway, it was a dirt road with a lot of potholes. Soon as that truck would hit the dirt, you could hear the chains rattling. And I mean, we had the furniture back in place, pictures back on the wall. We'd get it all back, and everything would be good. Until Dad got wise to it, and he wrapped up those chains in some, you know, sackcloth or whatever, and snuck in on us. Busted. Well, I have a feeling there's a lot of us that are going to get busted. You know, we don't know. We know he's coming, but we do not know when he is coming. Number four, we should not hide what the Lord has given to us. The Lord gets weary of us saying, I'm too old, I don't have the time, I'm not educated, I'm retired, I'm burned out, Nobody asked me. Part of that song that we learned had these words, "Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine." And my question to each of us, has Satan blown our light out by our excuses? Number four, or five, God expects us to be faithful. And number six, the abilities we have are not our possession. You see, God makes us stewards. Whatever he has given to me, I am to be a steward to him. What he's given to you, you're to be a steward to him. I was just marveling today. I love to watch all of the groups that sing. I was marveling at the gift of Vicky, and you know those times when those notes would escalate. I just marvel, and then I look up there and I see Bryce. There was a gentleman at the Frankenmuth Bible Church that sang on the praise team, and him and Bryce would be good buddies because they just can't help themselves. You know, you almost have to put handcuffs on them because you know, he just can't help himself. He gets into it, and before you know it, he's up there directing the thing, and that's a gift. And there's so many different gifts that God gives to us, and yet he has a stewardship, Vicky has a stewardship, I have a stewardship, we all have a stewardship to realize that it doesn't belong to us. This is God's human resource department. There's enough resources in this church for this place to go gangbusters. Very gifted. Very gifted. And I would love to see this place just explode with new people coming to Christ, new opportunities, because we all realize the gifts that God has given to us. I want to say to each of you, and we could still be months away from the time when the guy comes in here, we don't know how long we're going to live. The rapture, his return, could be at any moment. We say this to people in the sports world, coaches. I'm sure the McGill boys have said this many times to their student athletes. Don't leave anything on the field. Don't leave anything on the court. Don't leave anything on the track. Do your best. Be faithful. And I call upon you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't leave anything unused. Don't hide it under a bushel. The desire of every believer in this room ought to be to hear from our Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As I pray, would the elders and those helping please come forward for our communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of the urgency to be busy in the kingdom work of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, our health could change where we cannot serve. An instant heart attack or disease could eliminate opportunities to serve. Just help us, Lord, to be faithful right down to the end. And we just want to thank you as we take a few moments to celebrate the Lord's table, to just say thank you for what you've done for us. And may we in return just return back to you an investment by serving you faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.